Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. God, nothing will be impossible with you. It is not impossible that you could cause the virgin to conceive by the power of your Spirit to bear forth God the Son in human flesh. God, it is not impossible that you could take sinners under your wrath, fully forgive them, make them fully new, and give us eternal life, which you have done for us in Christ. God, it is not impossible that you can open up our eyes and minds and hearts in a short time over your word to hear truth that would change our lives. So that's what we ask your Spirit to do for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been my intention over the last few Christmases to preach through these descriptions of Jesus that are given in verses 32 and 33. So I've done in 2019, he will be called great. Last year, 2020, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now today we turn to the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Got a couple more years to go, one at a time. But don't worry, we'll take a little break in between each. Of about, 12 months. So each of these phrases, the reason I did this is just they're rich with historical and theological and redemptive themes. When I was reading them again this week and thinking about the kingship of Jesus, I read verses 32 and 33 like a herald, like when the royal herald comes out and announces the presence of this noble. I don't even know if that happened historically. I just know that it happens in movies and books a lot. So here's just an example, right? And some of the kids, you'll appreciate this one. Emperor of the Lone Islands, Lord of Cair Paravel, Knight of the Most Noble Order of the Lion, the High King, Peter the Magnificent. If you don't know that, that's from the Chronicles of Narnia, King Peter. Right, we hear these things and we love them, and they just kind of stir up our affections, right? They get us all excited, like the king is here. So think of what Gabriel is doing here as perhaps something of a royal herald. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, right? And you just think, wow, he's here. I mean, we love these things in fictional stories, but the most amazing thing about Gabriel's announcement is that it's true. Like, all these things are true. Here we have a baby who is the fulfillment of God's promises to save the world from the curse of sin and death and the devil, to bless those who would bless his people, to give love and life to all who trust him. Gabriel's proclamation is fitting of the one true eternal king, Jesus Christ. So the kingship of Jesus is highlighted by this phrase, he will receive the throne of his father David. So think of Christmas as the declaration, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Which means we find joy in his presence, we find security in his protection, and we find nourishment in his provision. We'll look at all those as we go through, but let's start with a little history of King David from the Old Testament. So if you're not familiar with the story of David, I'm going to move really quick, but you can go back and read. I give some references in your notes there, but this is really just a flyover of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So David is anointed king of Israel when he's just a boy, while Saul is still alive, the first king of Israel. That's from 1 Samuel 16. Probably the most memorable thing about David was who he killed. Kids, do you remember who David killed? I'll give you a hint. He's taller than me. Oh, there it goes. All right, he killed Goliath. That's right. He killed Goliath. Now, of course, we remember the story, but don't miss what David said. This is from 1 Samuel 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." See, David was not just a king, and he wasn't just a warrior. David was a man of God. He loved the Lord and would defend his honor. Of course, if you keep reading in the story, that happens in 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 18, there's a conflict between David and Saul. And then for the next many years, maybe as many as 7 years, David is on the run from King Saul, hiding out in caves and in foreign cities. But then Saul eventually dies in battle, and David takes the place of the king of Israel. So now we've turned into 2 Samuel. David is now the king of Israel. He reigns first in Hebron in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And then he moves his throne to Jerusalem. Now this is significant because Jerusalem is now going to be established as the capital city of Israel, the place where the king reigns. So that's 2 Samuel 5. Then in 2 Samuel 6, David moves the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, to Jerusalem. There's still in Israel, but he moves it to Jerusalem. And remember, the Ark of the Covenant is the central point of Israel's worship. So we've got the thrones in Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant's in Jerusalem, and now David wants to build a temple. And that takes us right up to 2 Samuel 7, which Eric read for us in our scripture reading. Now, 2 Samuel 7 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you should just make a little note there, like, pay attention so that the next time you're reading through 2 Samuel and you got a little bit confused with all the names and the places, when you get to chapter 7, you will pay attention. Now, of course, every chapter in the Bible is important. I'm not saying that there's none of them that are unimportant. But there are a few chapters in the Bible that really mark out the significant points in history and in salvation where God is saying, here's what I'm up to. And 2 Samuel 7 is one of those chapters. So let's, you know, keep your bookmark in Luke if you want to look back at 2 Samuel 7. And we'll just narrow in on a few things that God says to David through the prophet Nathan. 2 Samuel 7, just verse 12. Listen to what God says. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." As Eric already mentioned, we call this the Davidic covenant, like God's covenant with David. It's a promise to establish his throne through his offspring and make peace with God's people forever. Big, lofty promises. So then when Gabriel says to Mary, this baby in her will have the throne of his father David, we have fulfillment. So there's this connection that's made. He will have the throne of his father David, fulfillment. Baby Jesus is the promised king of 2 Samuel 7. Now we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves because there's 1,000 years between David and Jesus. And though Jesus is the fulfillment, and we'll look at that in a moment, David's son Solomon is also the fulfillment to this promise. If you go back and keep reading in 2 Samuel and into 1 Kings, you'll see that God establishes Solomon's kingdom. Solomon builds the temple, right, for the Lord, and Solomon brings great peace to the people of Israel. Solomon very much stands in as fulfillment of this promise. But Solomon falls short. Why does Solomon fall short of perfect fulfillment? Well, look again at 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. God says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the sons of men. That happens to Solomon. And the reason that Solomon really doesn't fully fulfill this covenant is he does not bring peace from all enemies. Actually, Solomon is destroyed by the enemy of sin. He can't beat it. And as we keep reading son after son after son, Rehoboam, that's Solomon's son, and then his son Abijam, and his son Asa, none of these have the ability to bring a perfect peace to God's people because they can't beat sin and death. So what we find as we read this thousand-year span from David to Jesus is that God, in his sovereign hand, ensures that the line of David continues. It's actually quite spectacular when you read 1 and 2 Kings how God preserves the line of David. But at the same time, there's this longing for a better king, a final king, a king who will actually deliver us from all of our enemies, namely the enemy of sin and death. And that's what we trace through the genealogies of the Bible. 1 Chronicles, you know, don't be bored by genealogies. They're testimonies of the faithfulness of God. So we get to Matthew chapter 1. Now we've gone from David all the way to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, where we find a genealogy from David to Jesus. And what we have here is then the fulfillment of the covenant that the Lord promised to David, accomplished through Jesus. Jesus is able to do what none of David's other sons were able to perfectly do. First, Jesus builds an eternal house for God's name. Now, Solomon built a house, but it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. But Jesus builds a house for God's name that cannot be destroyed, namely his body. Jesus comes to earth as the final temple, the dwelling place of God. We come to worship God in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus lives forever. Remember that conflict in John chapter 2 in the temple? Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. So this is a temple that will last forever. Jesus lives today, and he's preparing then a home where we will dwell with him forever. Not only that, but Jesus, unlike all these other sons of David, finally destroys the enemy of sin and death. Those enemies that entered the world at creation with Adam and Eve when they sinned. And we all face this same enemy, right? We are born in Adam. He is our representative. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, as in Adam, all die. Like, because Adam is our representative and we are born with his nature, we're enslaved to sin and death. I mean, I'm sure that if we were honest, we would all want more peace on earth and goodwill to men. We'll sing lots of songs and read lots of verses that say that, and you'll probably have a bunch of Christmas cards that say the same thing. We would all want that, right? And peace on earth would be a wonderful thing, but you have to realize that is not our greatest need. Our greatest need is not peace on earth, it's peace with God. And that's what we don't have because of sin and death. We're sinners by nature and choice. We're destined for death here and into eternity. But the good news of the gospel is that a king has come to deliver us from those enemies. Like, the reason we're all celebrating Christmas is that the king has come to deliver us from sin and death, to forgive us, to make peace between us and God. How did Jesus do that? How did Jesus make peace between us and God? He did it by becoming a man, by being born, by taking on human flesh. But because Jesus is without sin, he's the Son of God, he stands in now as a new representative for us, a new Adam. So when Jesus dies on the cross, that is death to our sin. When Jesus suffers the wrath of God, he stands in our place for what we deserve. When Jesus rises from the dead, he proclaims to us victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is fulfillment. This is King Jesus conquering the enemies of sin and death, so that by faith in Jesus, we're united to him and we're made alive. Alive when we were dead in sin, alive when we were enslaved to sin, alive when we're destined to death. I mean, we still battle sin and death in the flesh, absolutely. But as the saying goes, right, the battle rages on, but the war is already won. It's already finished. I love when you read in 2 Samuel all those echoes of forever, forever, forever. How can a king reign forever? How can a temple last forever? Only if it has conquered sin and death, which Jesus has done on the cross. So you should ask yourself, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has actually conquered sin and death? Or to say it another way, is Jesus your king? Do you trust him and love him and enjoy him and long for him and serve him and worship in him? Faith in Jesus is believing, faith in Jesus or believing in Jesus is two things. It is both surrender to the king. It's saying, I need your forgiveness. I need your deliverance. And he gives it. And faith in Jesus is happy submission to his rule. It's saying he is good and generous, therefore I will serve him and worship him. It's both surrender and submission. And so what we find ourselves by faith in Jesus is simply waiting for the day where all these promises will finally come to pass. As 1 Corinthians says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then in Revelation 22, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So back to Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel heralds, the king is here. Right, we are met with a flood of fulfillment that also then fills us with hope for what is to come. The one who conquers the final enemy, the one who will reign forever, and his people worship him. Now that's a big shift, because you can honor an earthly king like David, but only God is worthy of worship. King Jesus is in fact God with us. Now our first reaction to this should be joy. Like, he's here. Just think about the Christmas story and how filled with joy it is. Right? Baby John in the womb of Elizabeth leaps with joy in merely his prenatal presence. Joseph and Mary welcome baby Jesus with joy in the stable. Right? The angels announce joy. The shepherds rejoice. Simeon and Anna welcome him with happy greetings. The Magi bring gifts. Like, we celebrate Christmas. It's all joy. Joy to the world. Joy has dawned. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. How great our joy. Joy, joy, joy. Joy, joy, joy. I love that song. That's good. I hope you're joyful this Christmas. I hope that's what you're pursuing in Jesus. It's our coronation day. It's our Independence Day. It's our season to rejoice. This is why we gather and we feast and we laugh and we have choirs and we give gifts and we play and we worship, because our King is here. It's a time to celebrate. But I can also understand why you might not be joyful. I mean, there is a lot in this world that's disheartening. So you might even be suffering. You might be sad. You might be scared. You might just be worn out. And not only that, but Christmas season tends to drum up in us the painful memories. How on earth, if that's the case, can you be joyful? Listen, it's not enough to stir up illusions of joy. Well, just watch. This is what we do. This is what people try to do. Right? We'll put up Christmas lights. We'll make a bunch of sweet goodies. We'll take a couple days off of work. We'll have time with families. We'll spend a bunch of money on gifts. And those are all wonderful things. But those cannot produce the sort of joy that we keep singing about. And they can't produce the sort of joy that you actually need. Where can you find real joy? In the presence of Jesus. King Jesus is here. He is the comfort to your suffering and sadness and anxiety and fear and exhaustion. You say, well, that sounds very nice. It's kind of a Christmas card sort of promise. But you say, how can I actually connect that then to the joy that I don't feel? How can I have joy in the presence of Jesus if I'm feeling anxious and sad in the midst of Christmas? Well, let me help you see how this can be. Let's say, for example, that Christmas is difficult for you because of who isn't there. And some of you have lost loved ones this year. This is the first Christmas without them. Or maybe someone that you've lost a long time ago for whatever reason. This is just the time of year when you really miss them. Or maybe you've had relationships that have broken this year. Conflict with family and friends. And so Christmas sort of comes up as this time where, you know, people aren't there. Or maybe you aren't invited anymore. And so it's just this reminder of what's missing. And if that's where you're at, like, you don't want some imitation joy. Right? And don't settle for it. Rather, we ought to seek our joy in Jesus, which means we start with our grief. Like, you start with confession. Like, we cry, we grieve, we mourn the loss of things that have come. I mean, that's why there's 1,000 years between David and Jesus, and those are not happy times. They're times of longing and grief in a broken world. So it is good. It is good to grieve. It's good to confess. It's good to mourn. And then answer your grief with hope. King Jesus is here. He has come to destroy the enemies of sin and death that steal our joy. He comforts our afflictions. He promises life. He gives his Spirit to guide us, his church to love us, his grace to sustain us. And so from that honest sadness, you speak and listen to the words of the gospel until you can't help but rejoice. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. That's what we feel like, right? How long until sin and sorrow stop? How long until thorns are no longer pricking us at every turn? Of course, the chorus continues, he comes to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found. Like, the blessings of Jesus will reach to the furthest effect of sin and death in all of our lives. I know you're going to have time probably this week to have some good conversations. Maybe with your family or your friends, maybe with someone even today after church over potluck. I think you should make time to have good conversations. Right? Where you read and talk about things that really matter, not settling for this superficial joy. And I'm all for the presents and lights and cookies and everything that we're going to do. Like, I love that. Just don't settle for that. Go deeper. Talk about how you're really feeling. Talk about what's really good this year and what's really bad this year. Okay, and after you've done that and you've taken a really good long time, announce, herald, he's here. King Jesus is here. Marvel at the fulfillment of Jesus that we see in the Old Testament. Share how Jesus' presence is now a comfort to you. Tell the ways in which God has met you this year in prayer, in the scriptures, in the love of others, and praise him for all he's done, and don't stop until you can't help but rejoice in his presence. There is real joy in the presence of Jesus. Seek it. Find it. Help each other find it. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy. The King is here." Gabriel declares, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Now put yourself in the shoes of Mary for just a moment and think about what would have gone through her head when she heard those words. Certainly much of what we've already said, but what was Mary thinking? Mary was a faithful Israelite. She knew the Old Testament scriptures. And you realize that between 2 Samuel 7 and Luke chapter 1, there's a lot of Bible. And throughout that section of Bible, God is weaving in the promises of sending a king in David's line. He weaves it into the Psalms and the prophets and the history of Israel to stir in his people a longing for this fulfillment. We don't even have close to the time to just read all the promises of David in the Old Testament. There's dozens of them. But I'm going to, just for simplicity, group the themes of Old Testament promises of David into three categories: presence, protection, and provision. We've already covered presence, right? Jesus has come to bring eternal salvation. He's present with us, and so we can be present with him forever. These are promises peppered throughout the Old Testament. I'm just going to give you one great passage from Zechariah chapter 13. And if you like the timeline, David, about 1,000 years before Jesus. Zechariah is about 500 years before Jesus. Listen to what God promised. "On that day," this is Zechariah 13:1, "on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." 500 years before the birth of Jesus, Mary hears he's here. The fountain is open. Jesus is going to wash away the sins of his people. So that's presence. Find joy in his presence. Let's look then to his protection. You know, one of the basic functions of a king is to protect his people. This is why they raise up armies and build walls. Protect his people to ensure justice and peace. And King Jesus brings justice and peace. I'm going to give you two passages, one from Jeremiah, one from Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 15 through 16, about 600 years before Jesus is born. "In those days and at that time, I will cause," this is the Lord speaking, "a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." And then Isaiah chapter 16, which is roughly 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. God says, "When the oppressor is no more, and destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, the one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness." All right, there's coming a day where the king in David's line will sit on his throne, and he will ensure justice and peace. Now, the final fulfillment of that is when King Jesus rules in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, when he reigns in righteousness and peace. So there's a sense in which we say the kingdom is coming, but we don't have to wait until the last day to know security in his protection. We have it now, right? There is a peace that comes knowing that every injustice in this world will someday be perfectly judged by King Jesus. We are promised that when we come to God and cast our cares on him and seek him in prayer, we find peace that surpasses all understanding. And so we can realistically take all of our fears right now and find security against those fears in the presence of Jesus. So, I mean, what do you fear? You fear loss? Maybe loss of jobs, loss of money, loss of freedoms, loss of comfort, loss of people, loss of relationships? Do you fear illness or suffering or death? Do you simply fear that things might never change? Do you fear temptation that may overcome you? The answer to all of these fears is that we cannot find any sort of security in the things of or the course of this world. Our security is in the present rule of King Jesus. We lay out our fears before Jesus and announce, we have a king who has overcome. He will bring justice. He will bring peace. You can trust him and find security in his protection. So we find joy in his presence. We find security in his protection, and we find nourishment in his provision. I mean, the astonishing irony of David, of course, if you remember the story of when he's anointed king, Samuel shows up and he starts looking to the brothers. David's got all these older brothers, and they look like kings. And he goes, you know, prays to the Lord. Is this the one? And God says, nope, 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 all the way down the line. And Samuel's like, well, you mean, is there anybody else? You guys got another brother? And they say, oh yeah, David's out taking care of the sheep. He's a shepherd. Of course, brings David in, and the Lord, this is the one, he anoints King David. This theme of David being a shepherd then carries throughout all of the Old Testament. It makes then a great metaphor that God leverages for his care for his people, tenderly caring for his people. So when King Jesus comes, he comes as a shepherd who provides. This is from Ezekiel chapter 34. We're now back to roughly 500 to 600 years before Jesus. So 400 or 500 years after David, 500 or 600 years before Jesus. Listen to what God promises. This is Ezekiel 34, verses 22 and 23. God says, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. You think King Jesus comes with might, and he comes with security, and he also comes to nourish us as a tender shepherd. May that be so over Christmas time. I know there's going to be a lot of busyness in all of our lives. There was a lot of busyness today. Just getting to church and potluck and choir practice. And over the next week, it's not really going to slow down much unless we make it slow down. Unless you block out time to feast on the provisions of Jesus. Take extra time to read the Christmas story. Come sing praises with your church family on Christmas Eve. Rest from your labor. Eat and drink to the glory of God in the presence of the Good Shepherd who nourishes our soul. Jesus comes so that we might find joy in his presence, security in his protection, and nourishment in his provision. There's so much more we could say about each of those. I'm kind of committed to taking one every year, so at least maybe you've got a taste to go now and dive into more of your own study. But I want to point out one last final thing, and that is that this wonderful work of King Jesus coming is the great work of God. You will find joy and security and nourishment because God has done it. Notice this emphasis in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. It says, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So it's not that Jesus is born, and because of his victorious life, he takes for himself the throne of his father David. And it's not just mere coincidence, you know, that he's born to Mary and Joseph, who are both in the genetic line of David. No, Jesus' kingship is the plan of God, declared by God, fulfilled by God, for the praise of God. This is what God has done. We've read a few times and keep reading Isaiah chapter 7. For to us his child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. And we all think, yes, he's here. Now, don't miss the last sentence from Isaiah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Like, Christmas is the declaration. Jesus is king and God has done it. That's the message our world needs to hear. That's the message we need to hear. God has sent us into this world not to invite people to make Jesus their king, but to tell people that he already is king. God has made it so. So we invite and we implore and we plead and we persuade people to receive him as king, to praise him as the king he already is, to love him as the king who will provide. He's a good king. He's a king that gives joy and security and nourishment to his people. And so, like Gabriel, we then take up the mantle of proclaiming him, of telling him, of heralding him. I hope that this Christmas you will do that. Do that for one another as we sing and herald the coming of Christ. I hope you'll do that for people who maybe are far from Jesus, family members, friends, neighbors. And this could be as simple as asking your unbelieving family to sit down and listen while you read the Christmas story. Or inviting someone to join you and come hear the songs of Jesus sang at a Christmas Eve service. We herald him. We herald him to each other to give each other joy and a sense of security and nourishment. And we herald him to the world because he is their king. And if they trust him, he will save them and give them life. I hope then that Christmas will stir in us a mission to tell the world that the King has come. It's one of my prayers for 2022 that God would stir in our church a zeal to herald King Jesus, to tell of him, to go to our neighbors and go to our friends and go to people who aren't like us. Go even to the ends of the earth because our King is here. And we love him, and we worship him. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with wonder at what you have done in Jesus, in all this glorious fulfillment over the course of hundreds of years, promising, 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 and then he's here. Mary hears the news. He's going to have the throne of his father David. We hear the news and know that it is true. He has come, he has lived, he has died, he has risen, and he reigns until the last enemy is put under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Our great hope and joy is in Jesus. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have a hard time feeling joyful right now, that you would fill their minds and hearts with wonderful truth, until they can't help but rejoice in a king who is good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.